I hope as we talk about the struggle with prayer that it's something that you can relate with, relate to, that's relevant, it's helpful for you, that maybe I'm not the only one that has moments in their lives when you struggle with prayer. I mentioned last week that there are moments in my life that I struggle more today with prayer than when I was a child. I certainly appreciate the fact that my parents were fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not only did they teach me the value, the importance, and the need of prayer for my own life, but they provided a wonderful example of people that prayed. I'm grateful that even at bedtime, even a little child, even there was a instilled in me the value of praying. Even if it was just simple prayers like, thank you for mom and dad and thank you for our house. And at mealtime to sit down and to teach me, even while I may not fold my hands when I pray at meals today, to still have a moment to just acknowledge where every good and perfect gift comes from. Last week I mentioned that for some people prayer is awkward. It's uncomfortable. It is something to be left to the professionals. For a lot of people, prayer is heaven's 911 emergency contact number. It's what you do in a crisis. For some people, prayer, particularly to skeptics, is delusion. It's a waste of time. Because some people don't pray, they're offended when other people do. For them, their suggestion for us is that we don't. Prayer causes some people to be angry, which surprises me. It bothers me, and I guess I struggle in the fact that I don't know why it does, but to watch the fact that it bothers other people. That they will sit in a football stadium packed with 80,000 people and watch gigantic men pound each other into the turf for over 2 hours, but it bothers them at the end of the game if they kneel down at the 50-yard line and pray together. Did you realize it was 54 years ago this month that the Supreme Court told teachers that they could no longer lead their students in prayer and Bible reading in the classrooms in our country? I can still remember that, maybe you can too, that some of my teachers would start the day in class, we'd all stand and place our hands over our heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance, followed by our teacher leading us in the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may be heard in the news this past fall about a high school football coach, an assistant high school football coach in the Seattle area, that was placed on paid leave for continuing to pray on the football field after games. Bremerton High School assistant football coach Joe Kennedy was suspended. And his suspension came the day before their final football game of the regular season. And they told him, you cannot resume your job unless you agree not to pray while on duty as a coach. The district said that the coach would be still permitted to speak to members of both teams after games as long as he didn't talk about anything that included religious expressions, including prayer. In 1992, the Supreme Court decided that there was a violation of the Establishment Clause when Rhode Island Public Schools invited ministers to be involved in graduation ceremonies. They found that ministers offering prayers as a part of this official ceremony was a violation of the First Amendment. There are some people that do live their life without prayer. There are some that would like for the rest of us too. I know some people rarely pray. I know that there are people that don't even believe in prayer. I realize there are people that live their lives without prayer, but that should never be the case. For people that are serious about a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about, as we started this series, about a simple definition of prayer coming from Tim Keller's book, Prayer, Awe, and Intimacy with God. He said, prayer is responding to God. He elaborates. He said, all prayer is responding to God. In all cases, God is the initiator. Hearing always precedes asking, and God comes to us first, or we would never reach out to Him. He continues to write, he says, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through His Word, through His grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with Him. Have you ever thought for just a minute, what would it be like to live life without prayer? So thinking about that, let me just kind of pick up from another quote from Tim Keller's book. It says, prayer is a conversation with God. However, conversations can remain mere exchanges of information that don't lead to true personal encounters and relationships. We do not just want to know about God. We want to know God. Have you ever thought about what life would be like in relationships here if we treated our relationships in real life like we do when we pray? Can you imagine only talking in relationships, particularly at home, like in one or two sentences here and there, just occasionally, maybe once in a while? Prayer is a real indicator of where our relationship is with God. One of the things that the relationship with God is based on love. For a lot of people, they think it's duty and obligation, and you know, you live in this fear and angst. But God has always longed for us to live in a loving relationship with Him. As one of Jesus' disciples writes in the back of the New Testament, he says, we love God because He loved us first. And God's always longed for this kind of relationship with those who would be His followers. That we would, our loyalties and our love would be totally devoted and committed to Him. That we would be faithful in that relationship. Because God's told us about Himself. You go back in the Old Testament, He said, I'm jealous. I want you to be devoted to Me. And then one of the things He said also about this relationship is the way He wants us to love Him is with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our strength. Prayer, I think, is one of those things that we don't think about is that it's something that in this relationship, as we spend more time in it, it's life-changing. Augustine, in some of his own writings from his own prayer journal, said, the first principle of prayer is that before you know what to pray for and how to pray for it, you have to become a particular kind of person. Well, if you think about that in the realm of this loving relationship, the kind of person that God is longing for is faithful. Someone will be loyal and committed to Him. We often live on the edge of prayer because prayer requires work. It's where we really nurture and grow our relationship with a holy God who desires to have fellowship and a relationship with fallen humanity. Prayer becomes a struggle when you don't know the person you're trying to communicate with. But one of the things that I have found personally in my own life about prayer, Eugene Peterson writes very well. He says, prayer most often doesn't get us what we want, but what God wants. But quite frankly, that's not where a lot of people want to live. Most of the time, we more want what we want than what God wants, and consequently, those conversations quiet down. A lot of people reduce their prayer life and even treat God kind of like the genie in the bottle. We hope that if we rub the lamp that the genie will pop out and say, "Here, your wish is my command." Or maybe like a rabbit's foot, a four-leaf clover, our good luck charm. But related to prayer, when you think about it and how it's an indication of your relationship with God and how well you know Him, how that impacts your life, the kind of person you are, I thought about this letter that was written to followers of Jesus Christ by Jesus' brother. His name was James. You read about him in the Gospels that he didn't even believe that Jesus really was the Son of God as he taught and did his miracles. But after the resurrection, he becomes the leader of all the followers of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. He was writing to people that had chosen to be followers of Jesus Christ in spite of persecution. Many of them had been unsynagogued. That meant they could no longer do business. They had no relationship with the other people that weren't followers of Jesus Christ. Some of them had fled for their lives after there was one man that stood up for his faith in Jesus, and he was literally stoned with rocks. His name was Stephen. You can read about in the book of Acts. And after that, people began to leave the city of Jerusalem, and they're scattered in a lot of different places. Being a follower of Jesus Christ was very costly. And so there was a tough decision about what they were going to do, even in their own prayer lives. I used to think that when I would hear preachers talk and tell stories from the Bible, that everybody in the Bible was just always had it together. They were just the best people ever. They didn't struggle with anything. And then as I got older and began to read the Bible for myself, I became encouraged at the fact that people that were trying to be followers of Jesus Christ, they struggled too. They were discouraged. They needed encouragement. And I would really encourage you this week, it's an easy read, to sit down and read this entire letter in the back of the New Testament called James. Keeping in mind the idea of how valuable prayer is and the importance of prayer in our everyday, ordinary life, and keeping in mind that prayer is a response to God, that it's a conversation with God, that if we don't know Him, we don't know how to pray. And the principles of prayer, how important they are to understand that it's not so much about getting what I want, but about what does God want to do in my life? They were faced with trials, with persecution, with discouragement. And as you open up this letter in chapter 1, you find out he tells them nobody is immune to difficulties. He says to them that life is just dotted with all kinds of trials. But here's the deal. You don't have to go through this all by yourself. Because you open up in chapter 1, and he says, if you need to know how to deal with this, and you need help, in chapter 1 of James, in verse 5, he says this. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He'll give it to you. Because sometimes we need help beyond ourselves. Our resources run out. We have limited ability and limited knowledge of how to even make things work. But then he goes on, he says, when you ask for this, the good news is our loving God doesn't rebuke us for it. But in verse 6, he says, here's the deal. If you're serious about this, and this is tough in the environment they lived, he said, but when you ask, be sure that you're committed to this. Don't waver. For a person with a divided loyalty is unsettled. As the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind, he said, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Again, here's that deal about this loving relationship, a committed relationship. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. It would be very easy in those days, as James is writing to people that needed encouragement about dealing with their trials, their persecution, their difficulties. They needed help on how to deal with them, how to cope. What was the proper way to respond, particularly if you wanted to be resolved, if you wanted to be devoted? When he talks about wisdom, in the Jewish mind, it would have been finding the practical way to work this righteousness thing out in your everyday, ordinary life. The note about wavering and being unsettled and divided loyalties, because of what they were going through, it would have been very easy for them to just say, what's the use? There are times in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, it's not always easy. Some of them were struggling to remain committed. Sometimes we have those difficult times when we're unstable. Or we waver back and forth in our commitment to Christ. Our lives are marked by a lack of resolution. Even in our moral choices, we wander on and off the path. We struggle with between periods of amazing faith and times of doubt. But he says this reliance on God's wisdom, it's a gift. For those moments when we struggle between belief, skepticism, and doubt, and deciding whether we're going to stick with it to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, or we'll throw in the towel and run, because he offers them these encouraging words in verse 12, that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptations. You move through chapter 2, you find that he says this consistent, practical life of being a follower of Jesus Christ and being committed in your faith, it's not just about words. We validate it by the life that we live. And in chapter 2, verse 17, says faith by itself isn't enough. This real genuine commitment produces a righteous lifestyle. And without it, it's useless. In verse 3, if you think about life without prayer typically, in a lot of situations, whether it's in home, whether it's in relationships, sometimes whether it's in the marketplace or whatever, life without prayer, we can find ourselves with a multitude of problems. One of the wonderful things about the principles that are in God's Word are they are so helpful and so instructive of helping us deal with everything in everyday, ordinary life. There's just such practical principles that if you just apply them, life works well. Why wouldn't it? The Creator is the one that gave them to us. One of the things that you find in living life without prayer is a lot of times we end up with conflicts. And one of the reasons is because when you live life without prayer, sometimes we have a hard time controlling our mouths. People can become contentious, bitter, jealous, driven by self-ambition, and a lot of those things lead to disorder. You can read all about that in chapter 3. But James says this wisdom, he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, you can ask God. But he says this wisdom that God gives us when we practically apply biblical principles that we now know, they didn't have Bibles, but we know from these letters that were given to other followers of Jesus Christ, these are practical things we can put into our everyday, ordinary life. Because he says this wisdom, this practical reality of what we can apply to our everyday, ordinary life, in chapter 3, verse 17, from above is pure. It's peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield to others, full of mercy, and the fruit of good deeds. It doesn't show favoritism, and it's sincere. Because this wisdom that God says, if you'll ask me, I'll give it. You need to be committed in this relationship. Live this out so that it's more than just lip service, that there really is actions that go along with the words. And this wisdom, when you practically apply it, brings some really great results in relationships, among fellow believers, in the workplace. And it's important. No wonder we need to ask for it. When you get to chapter 4 and you think about life without prayer, as we talked about, sometimes if we're not praying, if we're not consulting God for wisdom, it can lead even in our homes, at church, in the marketplace, it can lead to quarrels and fights. You get to chapter 4 and he says, what is the cause of the quarreling and the fights among you? And you think, I have to go back and ask myself when I read this, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to other followers of Jesus Christ. He says, so all those quarrels and fights, don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? And then notice what he says in verse 2. You want what you don't have. And most time, that's, you know, when we think about prayer, it's that we want what we want. And again, often prayer isn't about what we want. We don't get what we want as necessarily as we get God wants to do something in our lives. When we don't get what we want, we scheme. We do bad things. You're jealous of what others have. He says you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. There again, there's life without prayer. But even if you do bother, you don't get what you're... Because your motives are wrong. Because you only want what you want that will give you what you want. And sometimes all this stuff even rears its ugly head, even in church. Because a lot of people want what they want. And so they scheme to get it. They don't pray, but even when they do pray, sometimes it's with wrong motives. But one of the things that prayer calls us to is to humility. Again, there's this thing that of considering others more important. That's what wisdom does. I think of those words of to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. When he talks about being humble, thinking about others better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests. But take on the interests of others too. Have the attitude of Jesus. But that's why it's so critical. Not to just hear this. Because early in the same letter that Paul writes to followers of Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, he tells them, don't just listen. Some of us remember these words of be doers of the word and not just hearers only. He says, otherwise you're just fooling yourself. Life without prayer will leave you arrogant and proud. James quotes from Proverbs, just like Jesus, disciple Peter does in his letter. He talks about how God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So he says, humble yourself before God. That's where prayer begins, when we humble ourselves before God. Because without it, we will remain prayer proud and arrogant. So he says, humble yourselves before God. And then this next important step in understanding the value of prayer is, he says, resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Then, just put all these things in order. Humble yourself, resist the devil, And then in verse 8, he says, come close to God, and he'll come close to you. He goes on and talking about the value of recognizing that there are things sometimes we really blow it. And we need to really mourn about that rather than just laugh it off as, oh, boys will be boys and God just winks at sin. Humility gets us in a place where God can really begin to work in our hearts. Because there's something I want you to take away from here today. It's this. It's prayer isn't about getting what I want. It's about me getting my life right. When you get to chapter 5 and you think about life without prayer, and you think about these followers of Jesus Christ who are going through persecution, who are discouraged, who needed encouragement, and you get toward the end of this letter in chapter 5, when you think about what these people were going through, difficult times, you get to chapter 5 and you get to verse 13 and he asks the question. He says, are any of you, I think there's one more before that. Can we go back? Anyway, he asked the question, he said, are any of you suffering hardship? He said, you should pray. Good idea. Because it's hard to deal with difficult times. It's hard to imagine living life without prayer. So if you're going through difficult times, he encourages them to pray. Not only to ask for wisdom, but to pray. He said, if you're happy, you should sing songs of praise. Part of praying is that opportunity to express our gratitude. When things are going good, sometimes we don't pray. But it's important when life is even going well to remember to pray and to thank God for what's going on. In verse 14, he says, are any of you sick? Now this text, for a lot of people, maybe they saw it a different way. But he said, if any of you are sick, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. For a lot of years, there was a lot of teaching about this text. It had to deal with referring to the physically sick. But I began to do a little more digging, a little more reading, and looking back at the original language of the word sick here. And the word doesn't really necessarily render itself to physical sickness. Because you've got to keep in mind that he's writing to people who are going through trials, who are going through persecution, who are discouraged, trying to decide whether they're going to remain committed and loyal in this commitment and the relationship to Jesus Christ. And the word in the original language means feeble, weak, without strength, powerless. It's the same word that Paul uses when he wrote to Timothy in his second letter about enduring hardship, enduring suffering. These believers, these followers of Jesus Christ, were living in the light of the idea that Jesus was coming back soon because some of them had literally seen him ascend into heaven and heard the angels say, the same Jesus who was taken in the clouds will return in like manner. With that in mind, they faced trials, stress, hostility, persecution. Some of them were working and not getting paid. Some of them had been condemned in courts. Some of their family members had been executed. Some of them were dealing with things that had led them to the point they were spiritually exhausted, weak, weary. They didn't think they could go on. The load was more than they could handle. And when you're weak, you're defeated, you're without victory in your spiritual life, it's tough. I think when James is writing this letter, he's writing to those that are struggling with spiritual weakness, spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion, spiritual depression. Some of them from living a double life. And when you can't find the resources within yourself, where do you go? When you're still depressed, when you're still under the pile, when you're still in the pit, when you're still in the hole, when life is devastating, when all kinds of things happen, loss of job, broken marriage, rebellious children, economic instability, debt, physical illness, cancer. Where do you go? I think that was the question. All of those things can be very hard when you try to think about what it would be like to live life without prayer. For a lot of people, praying today has been replaced by counseling, medication. The call for James was, is when you find yourself in that place, to surround yourself with other stronger followers of Jesus Christ in moments of worship and prayer. Some of them had been persecuted to the point they had been physically beaten, endured long, hard hours of harsh treatment, and possibly some of them had physical injuries. They needed encouragement. And sometimes we do too. We need the loving care of other Christ followers when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're weak, when we're struggling, when we feel defeated, when we're embarrassed by some of the choices that we've made in life. And he says in verse 14, take the initiative. So often when we find ourselves there, we become recluse. We run and hide. We get discouraged, embarrassed. We'll feel like we'll be shamed. And he says, call for the elders of the church. Call other strong followers of Jesus Christ and have them come pray. When he talked about putting oil, for some of them, it would just been soothing and refreshing. Because prayer is about not getting what I want. It's about getting my life right. Taking the initiative to get back on the right track, to find encouragement, to find help, to find strength to be faithful again, to remember that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and trials. As you get to the end of this chapter, he writes these words. James says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Some of you that grew up in Sunday school and church remember it this way, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What he's talking about is that it needs to be active, that it's not passive, but we take it serious, that there's something about the word fervent means to stretch, to strain. It's strenuous, so that as you exercise this, you become strong. And as you become stronger, you can deal. You can endure. You can patiently endure the testing and temptation to have strength to overcome the difficulties. He says that kind of prayer does a lot of good. It produces wonderful results. It moves us along in this relationship, because often those difficult trials move us beyond God is great, God is good, now I lay me down to sleep. It moves us into where there's this constant conversation, where we're in this conversation with God about, I need your help, I need your wisdom, and then the opportunity to flesh it out and faithful commitment every day. And if you're interested in getting your life right, it doesn't happen without prayer. If things are good for you at the moment, don't forget to thank God and to worship Him. And be willing to encourage others that aren't having such a good time. But if things are tough, you're discouraged, you're depressed by the choices that you've made, maybe you find yourself in a situation of not of your own making, where you're weak, powerless, without strength, and you need help to move on your spiritual journey, then I encourage you to cry out to other followers of Jesus Christ to pray with you, encourage you, comfort you, because I can tell you there's nothing more wonderful than to have those kind of people around you that will pray with you. As I mentioned last week, that first step in this journey when you begin to see the value of it's time to get my life right, begins with just a simple prayer of acknowledging my need of God, recognizing how far I fall short of who He is, and coming to understand that He offers me a gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness that I don't deserve. And all I have to do is begin the conversation that He's already initiated, that He does by His Spirit. And I pray today, whether it's that you're going through the trials, you're going through the best of times, you need to start your journey, that you would never, ever live your life without prayer. Even kind of conceive of it. But that you might see prayer is not about getting what I want, but becoming what God wants me to become and getting my life right. And I pray that this morning for you. So let's pray. Father, my prayer is simple. I just pray that we again would become people of prayer. That would see it something as just this ongoing conversation. Where we respond to those conversations you initiate with us. Thank you that you don't leave us alone. Thank you that we have the opportunity to hear that quiet whisper from you and get to know about you as we open up the Bible and we find out about you and we find out about how we can practically live out what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ in our everyday, ordinary lives that can impact the way relationships are at home and at work and at church. And we have the opportunity to get our lives right, not in our own eyes, but by the way you would just want us to live as those who love you. And as we love you, we would just do that other part of the great commandment to love others like you've loved us. Might prayer become a higher priority of our lives, even as we struggle through it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Always be around at the end of the service. If just even what we talked about today, it's, you're just in that place that you need somebody. Just life's tough. I just need somebody to pray with me. I'd be more than happy to do that. Even if you just need to talk about how do you take that first step into the spiritual journey, I'd be glad to visit with you about that too. But for now, I just invite you to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song. Over all the earth.